Morning, everyone. Yes, Ed, we are blessed. Aren't we? What makes us blessed, of course, is that number one, we have Jesus, right? And then in Jesus, we have so many other things. Thanks for sharing that. Mm-hmm. I have two or three little things I want to share with you before we get into our Bibles. First off, I did not clarify to Francine well enough, and so this is not anything her fault. But there will not be a church board meeting Monday night because I will be in Orlando, Florida. And that brings up what I would like you to do to pray for me. I am on a North American Division committee, pastoral committee. I have been appointed to that committee. And the purpose of that committee is for pastors from all over the North American Division to come together for the purpose of giving some counsel to our church leaders in regards to ministry in North America, in our churches and our communities. I feel like that is a real privilege for me to serve on that committee to represent the Northwest. And so I need your prayer. This is actually the second meeting that I will be attending. And the subject of this session is outreach, reaching out to the people in our communities. So we're going to be coming together for prayer and study to say, how do we see the Lord leading us in North America? So actually, between now and the end of church today, there might be somebody here that the Holy Spirit has convicted on the subject of what we need to do to reach the people of our communities. And if you feel that God has spoken to you on that issue, if you wouldn't mind staying for a couple of minutes after church today and talking to me about it, I want to hear what you have to say. Because I think the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of all people, not just pastors. Isn't that true? So perhaps he has laid a burden on your heart. So no church board meeting on Monday night. Instead, come together if you want to and pray for me, okay? We'll announce next week. I think it'll be next Tuesday night. Not this Tuesday, the next Tuesday night. But we'll discuss it together. Another couple of things. Next weekend, the leadership retreat, yes. I hope it will be a retweet. And that we will have some singing along with all of our discussion, which we are planning to do. But Ron mentioned that to you earlier. And that is Friday night, 6 o'clock, a supper is being provided. You don't have to bring food Friday night. Isn't that great? All the women said. Yeah. Yes, that's right. Okay. Then on Sabbath afternoon after church, we're having a little potluck. So all the women still said. I wasn't quite as enthusiastic. And then also on Sunday, there will be a meal provided, but that will be provided. Lunch will be provided on Sunday. Okay, so you can say amen again. Okay. So it's a little, it's like a sandwich. You got two good things on either end, and you know you got to provide some food in the middle. All right, so that's next Friday. All of us be praying and thinking about that. This is a time when we're going to get together and seek God's will through study and prayer about how we as a Linwood Seventh-day Adventist Church can move together to accomplish God's will in our life. Then lastly, I want to share this with you. This came in my inbox this morning. I check my email every Sabbath morning because sometimes the church sends me things. I'm talking about the conference or the division or whatever that I need to bring to you on Sabbath morning. So, Sabbath morning I check my mail and what do you know? This is from TagNet. Now some of you probably don't even know what TagNet is. But TagNet is Three Angels Global Network. That's TagNet. The first three letters are an acronym. Three Angels Global and then Network. And they actually host the websites for a lot of people, in a lot of ministries in our church. They host the websites for people like It Is Written and Voice of Prophecy and et cetera, a lot of personal websites as well for Seventh-day Adventists. And it's strictly for the kingdom. In fact, my website is hosted by Three Angels Global Network, TagNet. Life Talk Radio has a website on TagNet. Life Talk Radio and the Voice of Prophecy are partners. There is, just this week, they have sent me a note saying, we need your help. This is astounding. There is an advertisement that the Voice of Prophecy and Life Talk Radio have put on the web. And if you want to write it down, say I didn't have time to give it to you, so you'll have to write it down. You need to see this. This is awesome. You need to share this with everybody. It's incredible what they did. So simple and yet so powerful. You know, isn't it interesting that some of the most powerful things are simple?
It's true. It is true. Some of the most powerful things are so. In fact, it takes man to complicate things. God makes things simple. You know, like drink water. That's simple, right? Man has to come along and put stuff in it. God just says, drink water. Okay. So, here it is. www.lifetalk.com. There's no capitals in any of this stuff. www.lifetalk.net/, you know how that goes? Second, with a two, with a letter, with a numeral two. Two ND. Second coming. So it'd be 2ND coming / EE. EE. I don't know what that means, but EE. .html. That's the address. Now, I'm going to have this with me. If some of you see better than you hear, you may see me afterwards, and I will show you the address. You need to go to that, you need to see this. People from all over the world are hearing about this little animation. That's what it is. This is an animation on the second coming of Jesus. People from all over the world are hearing about this animation on the second coming of Jesus and are coming to TagNet. They call that a hit. You know, every time you click on a website, that's called a hit. And so they are getting so many hits from all over the world on this animation of the second coming of Jesus that they don't know what to do. For example, and it's going exponentially. In August, they got 456,613 hits. That's a lot on just that one thing. September, they got 724,150. So far, between October 1 and October 9, they already have 249,306. And they're projecting that by the end of October, they will have 1,745,142 hits. And these are unique hits. Now, that you follow me? These are not people going back and doing it again. These are unique hits from different people. Now, what's happening as a result of this is that their network is being swamped. You know, you think it'd be nice to have lots of people visit your website. But if you get so many people visiting your website that your servers can't handle it, it can actually crash your whole system. Well, so they're saying, we need to add more equipment. Costs lots of money. They're asking for help. Now, what's happening as a result of all these hits? Well, TagNet was, through the Voice of Prophecy, through TagNet, was getting 50, approximately, average 50 Bible study requests per month. That's pretty good. As a result of this animation, they are now getting 50 Bible study requests per day. And it is increasing. So this simple little animation, blessed by the Spirit of God, is touching the hearts of people all over the world, and they're getting 50 Bible study requests per day. So they're not only asking for money, they're also asking for people to help with the Bible studies. Isn't that exciting? That is so incredible. That is just the most amazing thing. I had to share that with you. That just really got me all. That really got my day started off really well. That's pretty exciting. Okay, so that's enough of the stuff, a little announcement things. Now today I have to tell you, we need to go back, Dolly. Go back one. My wife is my remote control today. Actually, my wife helps me remotely many times. Okay, that's our beginning. I'm actually trying some new technology today. Instead of using a laptop, I'm using my palm top, my little handheld today. Just thought I'd let you know, pocket PC. So, the first time I've tried this, it's going to be okay, I think, but I can see I need to help the resolution a little bit. But today, we're studying about the second coming of Jesus. All month long, we're studying about the second coming of Jesus. And you know, last week, we ended with a song, and I wanted to start with that song. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia, we are going to see the King. We are going to see Jesus pretty soon. You know, sometimes I have people ask me typical questions that people ask you when they're first meeting you, like, how's the world treating you? Ever had anybody ask you that? All right. So, I'm always praying and asking God to help me find ways to just sow a little seed in somebody's heart for the Lord. And so, people will say, how's the world treating you? So, I will often say, not very good. And they kind of look at me like that. Not very good. And then I hasten to say, but the Lord treats me really well. And they go, well, yeah, that's true. Because actually, does the world treat you very good? Not always, not always. Sometimes, it's not, but not, you know. And then sometimes people will say, what's this world coming to? Have you heard anybody say that? What's this? Or they'll say, I don't know what this world is coming to. And whenever I hear somebody say that, I always go, an end. So I'm going to try that out on you. I'm going to ask you, what's this world coming to? And then you're going to say, an end. All right, so here we go. What's this world coming to? And that's it. And when I say that, people will look up at me and they'll go, what? I said, the world's coming to an end. But it's okay, because Jesus is coming. You can say something like that, see? So it kind of gets their attention. Sometimes they don't want their attention to be gotten, but it still, you know, it still works that way. So the world is coming to an end, and you know, when a doctor comes in to see you and talks with you about a procedure he's going to do, he says, now, Mrs. Jones, do we have any Joneses here today? Okay, we do. Okay, Mrs. Smith. This could go on for a long time, couldn't it? McGillicuddy. Do we have any McGillicuddies here? I didn't think so. Okay, Mrs. McGillicuddy. Now, this surgery that we're going to perform on you is a very delicate procedure, and this is how it's going to go. And then the doctor begins to lay out step by step exactly what's going to happen, and then is going to talk to you about your recovery. And the reason they do that is because they have found that as they tell the patient what's going to happen and how they're going to do things, that it helps them to feel more at ease, helps to eliminate a lot of stress. And so that's why they share that with them, so that they know that the doctor knows what he's doing and that everything should turn out okay. Our beloved Jesus has told us what is going to happen before it happens so that we will have confidence and hope, even anticipation, as we live in this crazy world that seems to be more mixed up by the day. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 24. Go ahead to the next slide there. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3. In Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3, I'm sorry that is a little fuzzy. Can you all see that okay? It looks fuzzy to me, but maybe you guys can see it. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3. Jesus was in Jerusalem at this time, and he was passing by the temple complex. And he remarked to the disciples something that, talk about getting their attention, this got their attention. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, because they were beautiful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Go ahead, Dolly. About 70 years later, or actually about 40 years later, 70 AD, the Romans came and they destroyed the temple complex. They had been instructed not to burn it, but they did. The soldiers did anyway. And the heat from the burning wood inside the stone buildings was so intense that the gold melted and ran down between the cracks of the stones in the temple. The Roman soldiers, in their haste to get that gold, tipped over every single stone in the temple complex. The words of Jesus came to pass exactly the way he said that they would. But when he said that, go ahead to the next one. When he said that, the disciples got really interested in what Jesus was saying, and they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the, what? End of the age. And that word is also the word for world. And the end of the age, or the end of the world. So in Matthew 24, Jesus begins to share signs that show us, just like a good doctor before a surgery. By the way, it is a surgery. Only this time, what's being taken out is the good stuff. Because when Jesus comes again, he's going to take something out of this world. Who is he going to take out of this world? Yeah, me. Hey, that's all right. Yeah. Somebody said me. Oh, I like that. Okay. So, in Luke 21, verse 25, he said, there shall be signs. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to do all these things, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to show you. Now, I'm going to share some things with you today. Admittedly, there will be people, you can go to the internet, and you can listen to the radio and TV, and there will be people who will dispute some of the things I'm going to share with you today. As a matter of fact, over the next few weeks, every sign that we look at, somebody out there is going to dispute it. Why? Because for those who choose to believe, no proof is necessary, but for those who choose to disbelieve, no proof is possible. Are you with me? Isn't that true? I mean, if people don't want to believe something, there is no way you're going to make them believe. As a matter of fact, you cannot prove anything to anybody about anything if they don't want to believe it. Isn't that right? I remember riding in the car with my great-grandma right after the men landed on the moon. And my great-grandma, I said, "Grandma, what do you think about those men landing on the moon?" I don't know. I think I was 12, 13. If you figure that out, you can figure out about how old I am. Anyway, so I said, "Grandma, what do you think about those men landing on the moon?" She goes, "Didn't happen." I said, "What?" She said, "Didn't happen." I said, "Grandma, how can you say that? I saw it on TV." She said, "That's Hollywood for you." She absolutely refused to believe that men had ever landed on the moon, because when she was a little girl growing up, she had been taught in church, be careful what you learn in church, right? You guys should never take anything I tell you for fact. You should go study it for yourself. Isn't that true? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. So in church, she had been taught when she was a little girl, men will never land on the moon. Men will never be able to get to the moon because God would never let them do such a thing, you know. So she grew up believing that all her life. And so when it happened, she just could not handle it. She couldn't accept it. Just closed her mind. It's like young people. Did you know that there's a lot of young people today who don't believe the Holocaust happened? That's true. It's being reported in a lot of papers that, and I've been reading it, that there are young people today who say, "Oh, it wasn't that bad. It didn't really happen like that. Oh, it couldn't have been that way." They refuse to believe it. They don't want to believe it, I guess. But it's there. And so in the Bible, as we look at these signs, Jesus said, "I have given you signs." He's going to tell us about things that are going to happen. Okay, next one, darling. Now, how many of you have ever been to Waldrug? Come on now, admit it. Okay, so when you're driving down I-90, it's about the only thing there is to see is those billboards. As you're driving along, you know, Waldrug, 300 miles, you know, Waldrug, 250. I tell you something, by the time you've seen all those billboards, there is no way that you are not going to go to Waldrug. So you're driving down those, you know, what is so great that it's been advertised all over the place? So, well, you drive into this place and they built a whole fortune on giving away cold water, you know, in the beginning. That's how it got started. But what an interesting kind of Western kind of place it is. But, you know, as you're driving along, those signs do get your attention and you see them. But do you know something? After you've seen several dozen of those signs, you kind of forget what some of the signs said or how some of the signs look, because you've seen so many signs. And that's kind of how we as Christians have become. God is speaking to us. I mean, God is speaking to us really loud. But if there's enough noise pollution around you, even a loud noise is hard to hear because of everything that's going on. And God has been speaking to us and is speaking to us this very day. In fact, if you were to go home and get out the paper that you might receive, if you get the internet, you could go look up a website. And I guarantee you, there is stuff on that website today and there is stuff in that paper today that is a sign from God that Jesus is coming soon. But you're so used to seeing it that you don't know it's a sign. Because it's been around so much. Are you listening? Yeah? It's sort of like getting used to the wart on your hand. It's been there a long time. You've tried lots of things to get it off. All kinds of stuff. It's just there. And you forget it's there. But it's still there. The signs are coming all around us. They're showing us. They're telling us. Jesus is coming. He's coming. But we get used to those signs. It's sort of like the Waldrug. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "He answered them and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' But," he went on to say, here we go, "and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Just like the days of Jesus, there were people who didn't want to believe. They just didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And there are people today. And remember last week we saw not only are there people outside the church who don't want to believe that Jesus is coming, there are people inside the church who don't want to believe that Jesus is coming. But that doesn't change that He's coming. Sort of like having a baby. You know, the Bible often refers to the second coming of Jesus like having a baby. Now, I know good and well that there are some of you ladies out there, when you got pregnant, you said, "Nah, can't be." Isn't that true? Don't raise your hand. But it's true. And when the time came for that baby to be born, there wasn't anything you were going to do to keep it from happening. Isn't that so? I mean, you might say, "This can't be happening to me. This can't be happening to me." You can say that all you want, sister. But if that baby's going to be born, it's going to be born. There's nothing you're going to do to stop it. Well, that's the way it is with the coming of Jesus. So it pays us to pay attention. Now, there's a film that was made about Apollo 13. But, of course, those of us who lived through those days, we remember it very clearly, how desperately they were in need of help. There they were, had been launched out into space. They had to scrub the mission because something went wrong with the lunar module. All, and they actually, what do they call that other thing? Not the lunar module, but the other part. Anyway, the capsule. It was, something was going wrong. They were losing their oxygen. They were losing their power little by little. It was like cancer. It was eating away at everything. And right after they took off and they got way out there in space, all of a sudden the panel lit up with all kinds of lights, flashing lights. You know, problems, problems. Houston, we got problems, you know. And they started talking about all the problems. All these lights were going off, flash, flash. Eventually, with the help of God and the stars, because one of them had been a Boy Scout and he learned how to navigate by the stars, the reason they made it back at the right angle was because that guy on the capsule knew how to navigate by the stars. And so he adjusted the navigational equipment by the stars that don't change, even though the computers change, don't they? But the stars don't change. See, I told you, God makes things simple. And so he was able to readjust things with the help of God and the ground control and his knowledge of navigation. They got back in, got back home safely. But today, the stars, the earth, the things in the world all tell us that Jesus is coming soon. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. Now, for the rest of the time, we're going to look at the signs of Christ's coming only in nature. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at signs of Christ coming in people, because people are doing things that show us that Jesus is coming soon. We're going to look at the signs of Christ coming in the political world and in the science world that show us that Jesus is coming soon. But today, we're just going to look at nature. Isaiah 51, verse 6. We're also going to look at the religious world. There are things happening in churches that show us that Jesus is coming soon. Here in Isaiah 51, verse 6, it says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will what? Wax old or grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." The Bible says that there will be signs in the earth. Okay, go to the next one. Things are happening. And when we look at the earth, when we look at nature, God says it speaks to us. In Genesis 1:14, it says that when he created the stars, the sun and the moon, it says, "Let them be for," what? "Signs and seasons." And then in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So all around us, nature is speaking. No, strike that out. Nature is screaming at us today that Jesus is coming soon. Hey, turn to the next one here in Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, this particular sign has already been fulfilled. Go to the next screen. Next slide. November 1, 1755, Lisbon, Portugal. Now, this earthquake that some of you have heard about, it wasn't the strongest earthquake that has ever been known. The strongest earthquake that has ever been known happened in China. In fact, that was the earthquake that killed the most people. Can you imagine one earthquake killing 850,000 people? But that's what happened. So this earthquake wasn't the strongest earthquake that ever hit the earth, according to geologists. It wasn't even the most deadly earthquake that ever hit the earth. It wasn't the most expensive earthquake, but it was a great earthquake. Jesus said there would be a great earthquake after the tribulation of those days. Now, the interesting thing is that the Bible says there would come a period of time in the earth which would be called the time of the end. Would you repeat that after me? The time of the end. That's different than the end of time. That's different. The end of time comes at the end of the time of the end. Did you follow that? You got a period of time, you got a period in earth's history, which the Bible calls the time of the end. The time when end time events are going to take place. There's that period of time. And it's called the period of time when the end time events will take place. The very last things will take place. And then at the end of that period, that is called the end of time. Daniel talks about it too. The end of time is not the time of the end. We have been living in the time of the end. Some of you may be saying, well, I thought Jesus was going to come a long time ago because people have been talking about the time of the end for so long. Well, that's because the time of the end has been going on since 1798, according to the prophecies. The prophecies indicated very clearly, we'll look at that some other time. We don't have time today. But if you really want to know, ask me, I'll show you after church. The time of the end came in 1798. That's when it began. And since that time, 1798, the time of the end, all of these things have been happening just like the Bible said they would. At the end of that period of time, that's called the end of time. And that's when Jesus is coming. So we are, as it were, living in the ninth month of the pregnancy. In the ninth month of the pregnancy, all kinds of things start to happen. And that lets you know that this baby's coming. Now, you don't know the exact day or the exact hour, but you know the stuff that's going on in there is telling you that this baby's going to be born one of these days. You just don't know when. And sometimes it seems to delay a while, but it will be born. Jesus is coming. We've been living in the time of the end, and their end time events are happening in that period of time. Okay, we'll look at that more clearly another time. So another thing that happened, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Go ahead to the next slide. Jesus said those things would happen after the tribulation of those days, after 1798. Sure enough, May 19, 1780, or for people in Spokane, we could say May 18, 1980, right? Isn't that true? Didn't you guys have a dark day back then? Yes, we did. Yeah. I lived in Vancouver at the time, and boy, was I glad that stuff was going your way. I saw all these pictures of all these masks and, you know, dust, air filters pulling out of the car and all that stuff, and oh, I sure felt bad for you, but boy, was I ever glad for me, okay? That's the truth. I'm sorry, but, you know, I do have selfish moments. I'm still a sinner. And that was one of those times. So May 19, 1780, the sun came up like it does every day. It looked like another beautiful day in the New England area. And then as it began to get toward noon, it started to get dark. And it got so dark that eyewitness reports said that you could not see a sheet of white paper held up in front of your face. Isn't that something? That's pretty dark. In fact, it was so dark, it wasn't just darkness that they saw. They said they felt the darkness. It was so dark. Sort of like being in a cave. I've been in some caves. And, you know, they always have that, when you go through these cave tours, you know, they always have that time when they flip off the switch, and, you know, dark. You can feel that darkness. It is so dark in there, you know? Well, so that night, the moon came out as usual, but it wasn't bright. It looked like blood, just like the Bible said. Now, the interesting thing is that encyclopedias used to carry this. They don't anymore, but I saw some old encyclopedias that called it the Dark Day. I saw a World Book encyclopedia that referred to this, called it the Dark Day. And in that encyclopedia, it said there were no volcanic eruptions. It said there was no eclipse. It says there were no natural explanations, such as wildfires, to indicate why they would have such a dark day. And a while back, my wife and I got a hold of a family history book for the Carlock family. And in that book, we were reading through, and it referred to the dark day and the falling of the stars that family members had lived through. Very interesting. Talked about it in exactly the way that we've heard it today. So dark, that day happened. Now, you know, the interesting thing is, they didn't have a dark day in Africa. No, they didn't have a dark day in Asia either. That same day, it wasn't dark all over the earth. It was only dark in the northeastern part of the United States. And the moon only appeared as blood in the northeastern part of the United States. You say, well, how could that be a sign? Because it's like this. If God had given that sign to people living in the Amazon, would they have known what it was? They wouldn't have known what it was. They would have just gone, oh, no, what is this? You know, terrified them. And they wouldn't have had any clue what it was. And it would have just driven them deeper into their spirit worship. God gives signs to people who know what it means. And he gave signs to the people in the northeastern part of North America who understood what it meant, who understood the time of the prophecies perfectly, and who understood that this was a sign that God had said would happen. And it came right on time, as the prophecy said it would. So it didn't do away with the effectiveness of the sign just because it wasn't global. I don't know of any of God's plagues or God's signs ever in all of history that were global. I can't think of any. He gives those signs to people who understand what they mean at the time when they need to come. Okay, go to the next one. Then in November 11 to 13, 1833, the stars fell from heaven. Now you go, well, you know, according to astronomers, the stars, we go through that Leonid portion of the belt, you know, of the asteroid belt, about every 33 or so years. And so every when that period of time comes, and in fact, November is the best time to see falling stars every year because that's when we come closest to that asteroid belt. But every 33 or so years, we get into the midst, into the middle of it, and wow, it's tremendous. And so, yeah, we came, that was the right period of time. We came through that time right on time. But you know what? As recently as just a few years ago, I was reading some astronomical journals, and they still talk about November 1833 as the greatest outpouring of meteorites that they've ever... that you could read by the light of the falling stars. Now, that's a lot of falling stars. But it came right on time, just as the Bible said it would, that at the end of that tribulation, the sun would be darkened, the moon would not give its light, there would be an earthquake, and the stars would fall. And all those things happened within a very short period of time in relation to each other, just as the Bible said it would do. Now, the interesting thing is, go to the next slide, is that these stars, these signs are going to be repeated again. Go ahead to, there we go, okay. Revelation 6, 12 to 14 tells us that when Jesus comes again, when He's coming again, these signs are going to be repeated. They're going to happen again. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. There'll be a great earthquake and the stars will fall again. We're looking for that to happen another time. Okay, turn back to Matthew 24, verse 7. Jesus said, not only would these kinds of things happen before He come, and those things have already come, He said there in Matthew 24, verse 7, that there would be famines and there would be pestilences, which is an old word that means diseases, plagues. And He said that there would be earthquakes in various places. And He said all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, you got to understand this. It's not, Jesus is not in this verse just saying that there will be earthquakes, because there's always been earthquakes. He's not just saying that there will be diseases, because there's always been diseases. He's not just saying there will be famines, because there's always been famines. But in the context, if you read what the Bible has to say on the whole subject, and if you understand the original language, the idea is that these things are going to continue. They're going to keep on happening. They're not going to come to an end. They're going to keep on happening. Indeed, they're going to get worse. Now let's notice a few things here. Go ahead to the next slide. We're going to go through some of these things very quickly because it's common knowledge. We just hope to kind of put them in a different light. Famines. Did you know that according to professionals who study this all over the earth, that 2/3 of the people in the world today go to bed hungry? Now, wait a minute. I didn't say they were starving. There's a difference between being hungry and starving. You know, when you're starving, you're not getting even the most essential nutrients that you need to stay in good health. And your body deteriorates and you die. But you can be hungry and live to be an old person. 2/3 of the people who go to bed every night in this world go to bed without sufficient food to really not feel hungry. They're hungry all the time, always looking for something more to eat. Now, people can say, well, it's political. Perhaps, probably some of it is political because people will say, oh, there's enough food. We just can't get it to them because of all the politics in the situation. And, you know, politicians don't want them to have the food because it's a, you know, it's a lever to do what they want to do, etc. There's all that stuff, you know, that's being money. It's because of money and all that. Well, it might be. But if you're the one who's hungry, does it matter to you whether it's politics or money? Huh? And Jesus didn't say what the cause of the famine would be. He just said that there would be famines and that it would get worse. Go ahead to the next slide. But here are a few things that you should know. Farmland, arable farmland, there's less and less of that available. That's a fact. And the population is getting more and more. I mean, if time goes on, it's obvious for whatever reason you want to cite, it's going to be harder and harder to feed people, and there is going to be more difficulty ahead when it comes to having sufficient food. Go to the next one. Here is Lester Brown, President, World Watch Institute, Washington, D.C. The entire world is living hand to mouth, trying to make it from one harvest to the next. There's just simply, in many places of the world, there just simply is not enough food, and that's becoming more increasingly the case. Jesus said there would be famines before He would come. Okay, go to the next one. Pestilences, diseases. Well, boy, do we ever have fresh evidence on this. Go ahead. If we stop and think about all the diseases that we're being faced with all the time. I mean, you know, hey, I admit, SARS got my attention, especially because I have to travel from time to time. I really don't have much choice in that. Some of you don't have much choice in that either. So that really got my attention. That's something that's deadly. Ebola, that's deadly. AIDS, anthrax, all this stuff. Well, these are kind of new things that got our attention. new. In fact, I just read an article last night as I was doing a little final preparation for today from the World Health Organization, talking about how there is more emerging diseases that are deadly than ever before, they said, affecting more people globally than ever before because of the travel and all the stuff that we so easily do today. But, they said, the old diseases are coming back stronger than ever. Some of you knew that. Diphtheria, cholera, yellow fever, tuberculosis. People who are taking the medicines and don't take them all the way out to the end of the time. The immune systems are becoming, impervious to the effects of all of that, all the drugs. And some people could say, well, if we hadn't given the drugs, you know, nature would have run its course and people would have died off. And, you know, and, well, I'm not here to say what was better. All I'm saying is that Jesus said that the situation was going to continue and, in fact, get worse. And guess what? He was right. Go to the next one now. So besides pestilences, we need to go ahead. One more. Keep going. Then we have the environment to think about. I was traveling on a plane with a gentleman from Portland State University. He was sitting next to me, and I was talking with him about things he was interested in, you know, hoping that sometime I'd be able to talk about stuff that I was interested in. You get the idea? And so we're talking, and then one day, and this kept going on, and I thought, okay, somehow I got to bring this around so that he's thinking about something besides science, you know, something. All right, so I asked him this question. I said, can you tell me, what do they say now, currently, in your field about how long the fossil fuels will last? You know, the coal and the oil and all that stuff. I said, you know, because almost all of our energy comes from fossil fuel in the whole world. So I said, you know, how many reserves do we have? He says, what they're telling us is that known reserves, without discovering any new pools. And he said, to be honest, he said, we pretty much think we found everything there is. But if we don't find anything new, he said, at the very longest, 300 years. I said, oh, okay. He said, but that's not accurate. I said, why? He said, because third world countries are mobilizing and becoming more industrial all the time. And he said, the population is going to increase and the demand for energy will increase with that population. He said, really, those of us who are concerned about the environment and concerned about the availability of energy are estimating 150 years at the most. And he said, then it'll be lights out. Just imagine no coal for all the electricity. A lot of the electricity in this country is produced by coal. Just imagine no oil to drive your cars. Some of you who thought horses were passe, guess what? You know? You just don't know. But even scientifically speaking, it isn't going to go on forever. We go to the next one. I used to live in Southern California. You know, they have these different levels. If it gets to level 3, you're not supposed to breathe. Okay? Go to the next one. And then the oceans, you know, when we used to live on the coast, people would go out there and they would dig for clams and, you know, all that stuff. And periodically we would have, those of us who lived on the coast, periodically we'd have warnings. Don't go out and dig clams because there's been another sewage spill. You know, and all those creatures, they eat up all that stuff. You know, that's why God created them, was to keep things clean. And so people go out there and they eat those things and they're just eating into their body all the stuff that they shouldn't be getting. All the raw stuff in there. And the nuclear garbage, that's something that we're all hearing about. Go ahead to the next one. Just kind of putting all this stuff before us and the oil spills and the accidents and global this and global that. All those things happening, natural resources being depleted. And we stop and think about natural disasters, the fires that are all around us. We know that very well here in the Northwest, but not just here, but all over the world. Hurricanes, tornadoes. Go ahead to the next one. You know, volcanoes, Mount St. Helens. We talked about that a little while ago. All of these earthquakes. Now I want to just show you. I have been following this since the early 80s. And you will hear people debate this. Okay, debate. But the thing is I go to the United States Geological Survey for my statistics. Okay, I mean, how more authoritative can you get? So I go to their website and I look up their statistics. Okay, I want to know how many earthquakes there are in a given year. I've been watching this since the early 80s. I'm going to tell you something. It is increasing. There are more and more seismic disturbances than ever before. Some people say, well, that's because now we have more equipment. Okay, well, even if we've had more equipment in the last 50 years, the fact is the equipment hasn't changed in the last 50 years, and we still are seeing more and more earthquakes. If you just go ahead and flip through these are earthquakes, these are major earthquakes, okay? Not just earthquakes, but major earthquakes taking place in the world prior to the 20th century. Keep going. These are the years, okay? 1905, 1906, you know, one here, one there, skip a few years, etc. Now, major earthquakes of the 20th century. Notice how many that there are. And these are all the same earthquakes, 7 on the Richter scale or above you know, major earthquakes occurring. And we've had more earthquakes. In fact, there are more earthquakes in California in a given year now than there was in the whole 19th century combined. Earthquakes of all types. Jesus said it would be that way. So as we think about all of these things happening, sometimes we hear this and we hear that. And I actually heard a guy on the radio, he goes, boy, he says, I can't keep up. I heard this guy actually say this on a syndicated news circuit. He says, there's so much of this stuff going on, I cannot even keep up, he said. All of the stuff going wrong with nature. Why? Why? I ask you. I'm asking you this morning. Why? Oh, they used to talk about the 50-year storm, the 100-year storm. Well, I got to tell you something. If this is just natural stuff, this has got to be 1,000-year stuff, okay? It's happening so frequent and so violent and costing so much money. As a matter of fact, I don't know whether you know this or not, but a lot of our insurance companies are underwritten by just a few mega companies in the world. Did you know that? And they're saying that if these natural disasters keep going, that they will not any longer be able to cover. And the policies, have you noticed that your policies get narrower and narrower in what they will cover? Have you noticed? As a homeowner, I noticed that. Why? Because there's so much happening in the world, they're paying out so much money, they can't afford to cover everything anymore. And that's not just me saying that. The Red Cross came out 3 years ago and said that if things keep going the way they're going all over the world, they'll be bankrupt. That's the Red Cross saying that. And all these agencies are all saying the same thing. Things are getting worse. In Germany, there is a company that monitors all of the natural disasters all over the world every year for professional people. They got a website. You can go see the website in Germany. And they are saying, we don't know what is going to happen. It's getting worse and worse every year. Why? Jesus is coming. That's why. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 25. Go ahead and just skip Dolly till you get to that slide. But turn to Matthew 24, 25. Jesus said, and this is where we want to end today. He said, see, I told you. I told you. We can't say that he didn't tell us. We can't say that he didn't warn us. He said, see, I have told you before. Why? Why did Jesus tell you before? This week I had a phone call from one of our sons, and he was talking to me about something. Wanted my advice. I said, Keith, I don't think you should do that. Why, Dad? So I told him, based on my experience and what I'd seen in the lives of other people, I said, it sounds good, but I said, I really don't think that that's a good idea. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to bring it up to you again. I said, I'm not going to, check up on you or anything like that. But I said, I don't advise that you do that. No, he said, well, thanks, Dad. He said, I appreciate your counsel. And he's not planning to do that. And he said to me, I appreciate you sharing with me these things because I know you love me. Why did Jesus tell us these things? Was it to scare us? No. It wasn't to scare us. It was to say, I love you, and because I love you, I want you to know what's going to happen. And I want you to be ready on the day that I come. Now, I told my wife yesterday, I did something special for my wife last night, at the end of the week, for supper. And so I said to her, I called her up, I said, now I want you to know what we're going to do, so you can plan on it, you can be aware of it, so you can be, what? Ready. Jesus is telling us these things because he loves us and he wants us to be ready. So turn to 2 Peter now, chapter 3. There's two verses there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 9. And they come just so close together and they need to be read together. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, there's nothing like somebody giving you some kind of statement that affects you personally, like, I'm sorry, Tom, to tell you this, but we've had a lot of setbacks in our company this past year, and we're going to have to cut back. And in the committee, we looked at all of these things very carefully, and we tried so hard to keep everybody's job, but I'm the one that has to inform you that your job is one that's been cut. Well, that's a wake-up call. Gets your attention. Kind of focuses your priorities in a hurry. Or if you go to see the doctor and you think it's nothing, and the doctor says, I'm going to do a few tests, and they do a few tests, and then the tests come back, and the doctor says, I'd like to see you, and you go see the doctor, and the doctor says to you, I'm sorry to tell you this, but as surprising as it is to all of us, you have whatever it is, and it's a life-changing, perhaps life-ending disease. Nothing like that to give you a wake-up call. Suddenly refocus your priorities, what's really important in your life. So God tells us about these things. He reminds us of these things because He knows that if we keep this in mind, it will help us remember who we are, where we're going, and why we live the way we do. So what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of people ought we to be, seeing all of these things, knowing all of these things? How should that change the way we live and what we do? In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, He also told us all these things because He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus loves you, and He wants you to be saved. It matters to Him about you, your heartaches, your sorrows, He cares. Regardless of what you may do, He loves you, He wants you, He cares. Oh yes, it matters to Him about you. Believe me, because it is true. Cling to His hand, He'll understand. For it matters to Him about you. He loves you. That's the fact. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to change that. Because He's not like us. And there's something else that's not going to change. He's coming to get you. That's not going to change. He says, I'm coming. I've told you when I'm coming. I've told you how I'm coming. And I'm coming for you. The only question is, will you stand Him up? Or will you be ready? Jesus is coming. Nature proclaims it. Stars foretell it. Disasters shout it. Lift up the trumpet. And loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, today we've looked at a lot of stuff. When we really stop and look at the whole picture, nature is doing what you asked nature to do. It is telling us faithfully every day, every week, every month, every year, that Your coming is imminent. Help us to listen, Lord. Help us to listen. There are doubting people out there, Lord, scoffers who walk after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they always have since the fathers fell asleep. Oh, Lord, forgive those people. Please be patient with them and prepare them for the inevitable. But Lord, in Your house today, here are these precious people that You love. My earnest prayer is that not one of these people will be missing on that day when You come to take Your people home. And that they won't be like Harry Truman staying in that lodge, Lord, in spite of what he was told, saying, oh, it'll never happen, it won't hurt me. Or like some hurricane watcher who refuses to leave only to be caught up in the midst of the storm and destroyed. Oh, Lord, let us not be stubborn. Let us not be hard-hearted. Help us send Your Spirit to Your people to revive us, to make us be awake, to realize that this world is coming to an end. And Lord, help us to faithfully be Your servants, to share with others the perspective that You have given us. For indeed, we are blessed. Blessed with knowledge about this world, why it is the way it is, and where it's going. So please, Lord, please help us to be faithful in telling other people. Forgive our sins, Lord. Sometimes we have not been very excited about Your coming. Sometimes we have not been very faithful. We want to change that. Please forgive our sins. Cleanse us from our apathy, our selfishness, our pleasure seeking. Instead, Lord, give us a heart that knows and loves and follows God. And thank you that you are with us and that you will be with us to the end of the world, even as you promised. Now just say a silent prayer, your own prayer to God. What do you want to say to God about the signs of His coming? Just say that to Him privately right now. In Jesus' name, amen.